take your Bible this morning, turn the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 4. I appreciate you being here this morning. I know it's Memorial Day weekend, a lot of great things that are taking place, and we just need to be mindful of what the Lord has done. The Bible says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And we ought to be thankful every day for the sacrifice of what men and women have laid down before us that have made us a place of peace and prosperity, that we can recognize it all came from God by people sacrificing and serving as they have in the past. And so I really want to speak to you about Joshua. Let me read that to you, and I'm just going to read really through verse 9 and talk about a memorial that was made in those days that we need to make ourselves. Here's what the Bible says, Joshua chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of man, and command ye them, saying, take ye hence out of the midst of the Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and lead them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in the time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and they took up the 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua according to the number of tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. Father, we come before you. We say thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us, for our country that was formed and made by you. And Lord, I pray that we would be mindful of that and still serve and be faithful unto that calling. Lord, I pray for me, oh Lord, this morning that you remove my distraction in my past, that I'd focus on your word and your will, that I'd say those things that you want me to say and only those things you'd have me to say. Lord, I pray for those under the sound of my voice that they will be mindful of what you've called them to be, that they've been called to be a sacrifice and a memorial themselves, so that those that come behind us will recognize that you had a hand in all that we are doing today. Lord, I pray that you would bless the reading of your word and for your promise that when it's read, it will not come back void. Make good on that this morning. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Well, Memorial Day is really a two-sided coin. It is a time that we come together as a nation and really enjoy a national holiday. There'll be picnics and going to the beach or going to the lake. We'll eat our watermelon. We'll have a fantastic time. It is a day of celebration in one sense. But on the other side of the coin, there's also a day of somber, a time of reflection, a time of remembrance. And for many in our nation, a time of sorrow because they've lost a loved one serving in battle, lost a loved one that has given their life to protect this country. And so we look at that and understand how hard it is. As a pastor, many times I've stood over an officiating services where a coffin was draped with a flag. And I'm almost mindful of the words they speak as they fold that flag and hand it to the deceased parents or wife or husband. And they had this phrase, and part of that phrase is, basically it says this, but on behalf of a grateful nation. That grateful nation reminds me, or makes me think of why a grateful nation? And it's simply because of this. We are a grateful nation because of faithful service and sacrifice. And sacrifice makes the difference in the lives of others. I think about memorial, which reminds me that God has laid down in the Bible many pictures of memorials. And Joshua chapter 4 is a great example. As we look at Joshua 4, there is a memorial that is laid down. Actually, two, as we'll see. But really reminds us that we are those living memorials and that we'll leave this place either making a memorial that will honor God or not. And so hopefully you'll find yourselves as you understand this and read through this, that God's called us to look to the past in one sense, but also look to the future that we may live a life for Him. Here's the first thing I'd like for you to see in this passage. There's the crossing of the barrier, the crossing of the barrier. If you read verse 1 of chapter 4 says, "And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan." You've got to back up a little bit and understand the situation. They had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. God finally called them to a point that he's going to bring them to the promised land. They had sinned, yes, in the past, but now God has moved them. They probably had about 4 or 5, maybe 6 million people as they left Egypt in those 40 years before. But now God's really kind of trimmed a way down. Matter of fact, there's only 40,000 fighting men. We know that from the Word of God. And so they get to the very edge of the promised land, and there is a problem that stands in the way. There is a great barrier. Matter of fact, Joshua 3:15 says, "And as they that bear the ark were coming to the Jordan, the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped into the brim of the water, for the Jordan overfloweth all its banks in the time of harvest." And so not only was this just a small little river. Matter of fact, if you go to Israel today about this time of year, the river there, the Jordan River, is only about 50 or 60 yards across. It is not big. But in the harvest time, as Joshua 3:15 says, it is twice as big. And so there's a great obstacle that lies before them. And I know you're thinking, well, I could just swim that 150 yards or 100 yards, whatever it was. And that's true, but they got to bring their wives and their children, their ox and their flocks and all those things with them. And so the obstacle is real. And it's something that is in stand or in that is stopping them from entering in this promised land, a place of blessing. And so I want you to see that the river represents a great obstacle for us too. And life is full of those things or obstacles that we face constantly. Some are molehills, some are mountains. And I know sometimes we get depressed because of those great obstacles. It may be disease or financial crisis or different impairments. But we must recognize that the obstacles do something for us. It reminds us, one, that we cannot do it by ourselves. Secondly, that God is there to help us. And third, that God is able to overcome all things by his great power. Philippians 4:13, one of my favorite verses, says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." And so today you're going to face an obstacle, if you're not already facing that, soon in your life. And how you deal with that really depends on how you deal with Christ. And so crossing this great obstacle will be a great act of faith. And we know it's by the power of God. Let me say this. We need the obstacles. Now, I'm one that don't like obstacles. I'm one that would rather just have a smooth sailing. I'm one that rather would just like a straight and narrow path without any dips or bumps. But life's not like that. And I think the obstacles are good. We recognize that obstacles keep us humble. And I like this picture in 2 Corinthians that as Paul the Apostle writes about his life and his needed obstacles. He says in 2 Corinthians 12:7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." And so we recognize by Paul's testimony that he needed that obstacle, that thorn in the flesh. I know it's not his mother-in-law, amen, but it was a thorn nevertheless to humble him and to keep him focused on the Lord. I'm telling you, we need those things in our life. We don't like them, but they keep us humble. Secondly, they also encourage us to help others that are in need. In other words, they help us to empathize with others. As we go through trials, we find it easy to look around and say, hey, there's somebody else that we can help go through that same trial I've just been through. When I was going to college, it was me and my wife, my two little girls. We moved out to Graceville. It was a great place, but we were on our own. We had left everything behind. We had sold out, and there we were in this little place. I had a part-time job at a church making $12,000 a year. Trying to support, and I'm telling you, it was hard to live through that. But you know what? Now I can empathize. We have people that come to the church today with financial needs, and I understand sometimes life is tough like that. If you're not careful, you'll think, well, that won't ever happen to me. If you're not careful, those things that we need to soften our hearts, and I think God allows us to go through the obstacles so we can empathize and encourage others. But thirdly, and maybe most importantly, it is to hone our testimony. Somebody made a great statement. If there is no test, there is no testimony. If there is no test, there is no testimony. I heard a man say 25, 30 years ago that you can't be a strong believer, a truly strong believer without some type of hardship or trial in your life. Because through the hardship and trials, you finally find that power that helps you to overcome those things, that builds your testimony to live for Christ Jesus. Many of us had hard times. And I think we can look back and around and understand that because of others had hard times and made it through, so can we. When you're having a hard time, if you need something to encourage you, just go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and read about the Apostle Paul and the things that he endured for the cause of Christ. He said he was beaten 5 times. He talked about being whipped 3 times. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned, all for the cause of Christ. So if you're having a bad day, read that passage and recognize your day is not nearly that bad. And so it is good to recognize how we can be together and overcome and live a victorious life. So the question is, how can you overcome the obstacle? How can you overcome the trial? How can you do those things like these guys did? There's a great formula here, and I want you to see. You got to back up to chapter 3 to understand how they crossed this great barrier. So Joshua chapter 3, verse 3 says this. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God. Let me just stop right there. First, they had to recognize, they had to see the Lord. They had the ark was the representation of God's presence. Matter of fact, they carried it on poles. There was guys that carried that. And the presence of God, when they set that down, would come on that place. And they recognized this was a picture of God's presence. And so he said, see the ark. Set your eyes on the Lord. And I'm telling you, you're not going to get through the obstacles in life without that. You're not going to overcome. You're not going to be that world beater in one sense without Christ. It all starts with the Lord above. Because it is the Lord that delivers, not us. We must first set our eyes on Christ. Secondly, in Joshua 3:4, there's another part of the formula. It says in Joshua 3:4, yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for ye have not passed this way hitherto. So not only see the Lord's presence, but also stay behind it. In other words, don't get ahead of God. You ever been there? I'm here to testify. Sometimes I've gotten ahead of God. Sometimes my desires have went faster than the Lord wanted me to. Sometimes I was running way far ahead when the Lord wanted me to be in one spot still and waiting on Him. And you'll never cross that great barrier until you come to a point when you let the Lord lead your life. In other words, don't do it your way. Do it the Lord's way. Don't get ahead of God. He reminds him that verse that you have not passed this way before. We can't tell what's going to be ahead of us. We can't tell what the future is, but God knows. We can't tell what tomorrow holds, but we know, like the song says, who holds tomorrow? I wonder, will we let the Lord lead our life? Don't get the cart before the horse. I've often thought about this as a picture of prayer, that we're wanting to do something. We're waiting on the Lord, but we simply sometimes get out of prayer and waiting and do our own thing. And what a mess we make in our life when we do that. Just simply wait on God and see what He does. And so in this passage, we set our eyes on the Lord. We stay behind the Lord. But thirdly, we must step out in faith. At the right time to overcome the obstacle, you must act. You must do your part. You must be willing to simply step forward to do God's will. I've seen people pray and pray and pray and ask the Lord to do something, and when the Lord finally opened the door, they just simply failed to step forward. So Joshua chapter 3, verse 15 says this, and as they that bear the ark were coming unto the Jordan, the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped from the brim of the water, for the Jordan overfloweth his banks all the time of harvest. And so they had this barrier called the Jordan River before them. They had to wait on the Lord. They took that ark with those guys, and they got to the edge of the Jordan River, and they were called to step in it. They were called to take a step of faith. They were not called to wade to the middle. They were not called to get even knee-deep or calf-deep, but the soles of their feet just had to step in the water. Now, you go, well, that's not a big deal. Well, let me just tell you. How embarrassing would it have been for Joshua and those guys that were carrying the ark to tote this ark to the edge of the river and step in and nothing happened. It was an act of faith. And let me tell you, that's how God works. He does the work. We just step by faith. He does the fixing. We just step out by faith. And so they were called to simply do that. I often wondered how long it took for that water to drop. I often wonder what they, or how long they had to wait. Again, God didn't say, grab some buckets, boys, and let's undo this. Let's just drain. He didn't say, let's just get it out. He didn't say, dig a ditch. He just simply step in and wait. How long did it take? Joshua 3:16 says, and the waters which came down from above stood and rose upon a heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. Now here's the interesting thing. They stepped in, and somewhere upstream, God calls the water to stand up in a heap. But notice there's something that takes place also, I think, is that we need to see. It wasn't just one step of faith. It seems to be there was a continuing step as the water went down. Joshua 3:15, remember they had to step into to the brim of the water. That word brim is katesh in the Hebrew there. It means the very extremity or the very edge, the very border. But by Joshua 3:17, it says this, and the priest that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. That word midst is tevek in the Hebrew there. It means in the in-between, the center, the middle part. Here's what I'm thinking, and this doesn't what Scripture says, but in the mind of Paul Osteen, this is what took place. And so you do your own research, but I'm telling you, the Lord says, y'all step in, and they did, and all of a sudden they're standing there, and there the water starts getting lower. And they're taking another step, and the water's getting lower. And they're taking another step, and the water's getting lower. Finally, by the middle of the river, there is no more water. How good is that? It started with a step of faith by trusting on the Lord. If you're going through some trials today, if you have the obstacles, take that small step of faith that God's called you to work through. I've seen the Lord work in my life time and time and time again. Not that there's anything special about my life at all, but even in tragedy and hardship and trials, when the Lord just gently speaks the step, He empowers, He helps, He encourages, and we overcome this great barrier that is in our life. It all starts with Christ. Maybe you're here today and you don't quite understand that. Just understand this one thing, that the Lord loves and is able to do all things. And He's not willing that any should perish, because there's a great barrier we had to cross one day called death. And He is calling and gently asking you to trust Him, step by faith, step in the river, and I will make those things right. So I wonder today, are you willing to cross that barrier by doing it God's way, not yours? Your way will not work, but God's way always does. So there's the crossing of the barrier, but secondly, there's the construction of the memorial. Notice Joshua 4 now, verse 2. Joshua gives a command. Notice what he says. Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe, amen. Verse 3 says, and command you them, saying, take ye hence out of the midst of the Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. And ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. And so there was a command to get one tribe per man, or one man per tribe. And he says, gather those guys, and they're going to pick up and do something. They're going to do something that will make a statement that will last. So notice it starts with first a preparation of the men. Read verse 4, and Joshua called the men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel. Now it doesn't say what he did to prepare them, or even how he chose them. But I can tell you this, it wasn't the biggest guy, it wasn't the fastest guy, it wasn't the strongest guy, it wasn't the best looking guys. It was somebody that was sanctified before the Lord. Somebody that was willing to do God's will. Somebody that was willing to step up and serve and sacrifice for the Lord God Almighty. Prepared men to do the work of God. They've been set apart for a cause. They've been set apart to serve in a great way. And by the way, the church is the ecclesia, the set apart people for a cause, for a service, for a memorial that this nation may see that there is a God in heaven. We are called to do that very same thing. So many times we just do the things that disqualify us from being used. So many times we fail to be that testimony because we're not set apart like we should be. So they notice they're going to prepare some guys, but also notice the placement of the stones. And this is kind of an unusual thing. There's going to be two groups of stones placed. So Joshua 4:9 says, "And Joshua set up in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and there they are unto this day." I want you to see, we'll look in a few minutes with those 12 guys picking up a stone and carrying them off. But Joshua also is going to pick up some stones. These will be an unseen marker because the river's going to come back over and cover that place. But there is a marker set there that God did something in this very place at this very hour. An unseen marker that really nobody else would see. Not necessarily for the multitudes, but for the man that put them down there, he would certainly know. Let me just tell you, we need some markers that may be unseen in our lives, like the marker of salvation. I can't see that salvation in your life. Yes, I can see some of the works. I can see some different things, but you can see it. You know, if God has touched your life and saved you and called you out from the wicked life that you once lived and now saved you to live a glorious life for Him, you know it's been placed there. You know that unseen marker that only you and the Lord can see. We need to have the markers of miracles and wonders in our life. You need to look back in your life and say, God delivered me at this point, at this time. God did great things in my life. God helped me to overcome this situation. God helped me. You ought to put a marker down so you remember the faithfulness of God. If you're like me, there's some times life kind of overwhelms you, and sometimes it's hard to see. It's hard to remember. That's when you dig back up and find that marker that God helped me on that day. I'm reminded of little David. When David killed Goliath, the giant, he did a couple things. One, he killed him with a sling, but remember he pulled out that sword and cut off his head. And so he picked that head up and brought it back to King Saul. And he handed the head to King Saul and said, here's your giant. But the Bible says he took the sword and the armor to his own tent. Why? I can just see little David waking up every morning and seeing that Goliath armor and said, God delivered me that day. He'll deliver me today too. We need some markers in our life about the miracles of God and how they've transpired and did great things. We need those markers of devotion where we've laid down and said, I have committed and I will devote myself to this. It may be different things in your life. Markers of rededication. Sometimes we get out of line with God and God's calling us back. We need to be mindful of that. I can remember a couple of times in my life when I felt the strong presence of God pull me back to where I need to be. I remember those. There are markers in my life that I surely need. There's markers of growth in Christ. There's markers of encouragement. And we find all through the Bible that we need those things in our life. Do you have those unseen markers? Do you have those memories that God has used in your life so that you know you are one of His? 1 John chapter 5 says this, "These things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." If you're here today and you're wondering about your salvation, don't wonder. Nail it down. Trust in Christ today. Call out and say, Lord, let me have a marker that I know that I know that I know that I'm one of yours. He wants you to have that. The Bible says so. He wants you to know. Don't be guessing. Trust in Christ Jesus. Lay that marker down by faith and see what happens. That was the unseen marker, but now there's the seen markers. Notice Joshua 4, verse 8. "And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, took up the 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there." Verse 20 says, "And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal." Now we know in Joshua chapter 5, well, let me just read the verse to you, that this is a place of rolling away. Joshua 5:9 says, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of this place is called Gilgal unto this day." Gilgal means rolling. It means a circle. It means that is moving in one sense. And so when they placed those stones down there, it was a picture and a sign that God had reproached off the wickedness that was on them from the years past. That is a new time, a new place, a new picture of them living for Christ, being done away with the old and now serving the new. I keep thinking about our life today. Do we have those markers laid down? Not the unseen markers, but now do we have seen markers? Are we willing to lay down some stones? And by the way, he didn't say take up wood. He didn't say take up this or take up that. He said take up stones. Why? Because stones are permanent. Stones are lasting. Stones don't rot away. We need some stones in our life that we know are permanent. Have you placed some markers in your own house? Have you placed some stones of memorial in your career? Have you placed some stones of faithfulness in your church? And by the way, the world will see those stones that you lay down, and they will know that the bondage of this world has been rolled off of you, like it says in Gilgal. I wonder, are you leaving a memorial by your actions? Are you laying down those stones that people understand that God is good and alive and well and working in you? You know, somebody says, what you do speaks so loud I cannot hear what you say. I keep thinking about those words, hear. And I think today our life needs to be an acrostic of that. Hear simply means this. If you've been changed by God, when you lay down, one marker ought to be an honest life before the Lord and man, with a life of integrity and character. And so our life and our words should line up. Our life and our words, if we call on the name of Christ, should be the same. An honest life before God. I wonder, do people around you think, well, hey, there's a strong believer. There's a man or one that loves God. There's a person that has devoted themselves to the Father above. Can they see you honestly living out your faith? They hear more by your actions than they do by your words. H stands for honest life. E stands for encouragement. We ought to be an encouraging people around us. We're good at getting on people who fail many times. You say, well, I'm not. Well, what happens when you go to the restaurant today and they're a little slow on the waiters? Have you been like that? Are we encouraging others? I can still remember people in my life that encouraged me. I still remember people in my life that have written me notes that have encouraged. I still remember those little things that have encouraged me in my walk. Things I will never forget. The way they've made me feel. How good is that? Used by God to encourage others. That's what we do. Our actions speak loud. How about attitude? A is for attitude. Now, nobody's always up. There's times I'm down. But I'm telling you, nobody wants to be around somebody that's mad all the time or upset all the time. I'm telling you, the Bible is about joy and knowing that God is in control. Romans 8:20, all things work together for good to them that love God. We know because of that we can have joy no matter the obstacles, no matter the situation, no matter the troubles and trials. That glimmer of joy and hope should be shining through greatly. And lastly, I think about R, simply respect for others. Respect your parents, respect your spouse, respect those around you. Disrespect closes the door to the possibility of helping somebody spiritually. You want to turn somebody off from you? Disrespect them. You want to turn somebody off from the Lord? You as a Christian, be disrespectful in the name of Christ. I'm telling you, they need to see a memorial in our life. They need to be able to understand if we'll simply have actions that speak loud. Man, what a difference it will make. Well, here's the last part of the sermon. Not just the crossing of the bear and the construction of the memorial, but thirdly, there's the continuation of a testimony. Joshua 4:21 says, and he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Notice that memorial was focused first on the children. When your children shall ask, if you live your life like you should, sooner or later, your children are going to ask, why did you do that? When you live your life as you should, sooner or later, those around you say, well, Why do that? Why speak the truth? Why not cheat? Why not take advantage of this? Why not? Because there's a God in heaven that loves you, and I want to serve Him. Their children will ask sooner or later, and He can always simply point back to time. God delivered us. God helped us. God overcame these things. God was the one that did those things as we only could hope for. So it takes this idea of sharing and speaking to them and telling them of those things that God had done. You ought to take some time and be that memorial in your life. Speak to those around you that you are involved with, not just your own children, but those that are in your camp. That's really what he's saying. Speak to those in your camp about God's faithfulness and God's love and God's power and how God overcame. But it doesn't stop there. Not just their children, but really the children of the whole earth. Notice verse 24, Joshua 4:24, and all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord that is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. He's saying that we need to influence others for the kingdom of God. Influence others that they may know, that the whole world may know that there's a God in heaven that is able. I like that idea. The nation of the United States is a God-fearing nation. I know we've gotten far from that. We have. But it was founded on those principles. Matter of fact, I've taken 3 or 4 trips to Washington, D.C. with the safety patrol. And it's neat to look at the memorials in our nation's capital. All those stone figures, and many of them have plaques of stone chiseled into with words like this. This country cannot afford to be materially rich and spiritually poor. Words like, we are destined and made here by the Almighty God. On one of those trips, I heard a lady say this. I wonder if I've ever said anything worth writing in stone. And my answer is this, yes, you have. Whether good or bad, the words you speak are written down. And those around you are going to come behind those and read those words, whether you want them to or not. And they're going to be influenced to do good or bad themselves. I wonder today, will you recognize that God has called us to lay down a memorial, a life that would change the world? If 12 lifeless stones set by a river can point people to the Lord, how much more can one spirit-filled person do the same? The question is, will you? Will I? Somebody wrote, a life well lived cannot change the world, can change the world by making impact on boy or girl. A life well lived can stir others to do the things that are right, to live for the Lord both day and night. Will that life of truth be lived by you? A life of love and faith that goes through and through. It made a difference in those days. It'll make a difference today. Will you be the difference maker by the power of God? I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes just for a moment. Think about your life. I promise you, you're making a memorial today. Every day you're laying down stones that are seen by others, that are read by others, that are followed by others. The question is, do the things you say and do point others to the Lord? Is your life a memorial to the Father above? It all starts with the Father. If you've never trusted Him as your Lord and Savior, why not today? If you've never said yes to the Father by accepting His Son, Christ Jesus, let that be done today. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. Let there be an unseen marker in your life that you nail down today without any doubt that Christ is the Lord in your life. For others of you, maybe you're there, you've been saved, but somehow your life's kind of wandered away. You're like in the wilderness, those 40 years of the Israelites, and they wandered around. Let this be the day of Gilgal, the rolling off reproach, that you set down another mark today, a mark of rededication. Maybe today you want to join the church and be people that set markers in this place. We'll take you just like you are. Whatever it is, maybe it's prayer at this altar that you want to pray for yourself or somebody else you know are in great need, that maybe has an obstacle in their life they need to overcome. There's only one way, by the power of God. Whatever it is, don't miss the opportunity to lay down your marker before the Lord. Father, we come before you to say right now, thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for your power and your might and your glory, your faithfulness to us, even many times when we're unfaithful to you. Lord, I pray that you would gently correct us and nudge us and move us forward. Set us apart that we may be able to pick up that stone of Christ and lay it in the right spot that others may see. Let us live a life simply sold out to you. Bless the invitation now as we rededicate ourselves, even today, to be that people of God. Help us now in the name of Jesus. Amen.